the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Over fear, over doubt, over reason, I am proof that there is no impossible. I am the possible. I am. I'm going to stop there. I'll read the rest of that a bit later on. But I'm sure you can agree, those are some powerful words. Here's the context for where we are with Gideon this morning. He lived in a pretty dark time for Israel. God's Old Testament people were being led by judges and were often living in outright rebellion to God, at least until an enemy threatened to wipe them out. Then they'd cry out to God for help, they'd promise to be faithful, and he would rescue them. But soon they'd start worshipping idols again, and this whole process keeps repeating itself in the book of Judges. In Judges 6, because of their idolatry, God gives Israel over to their enemies, the Midianites. Israel cries out to God for help, and the angel of the Lord appears to a man named Gideon, calling him to save Israel. We call this series Strength from Weakness because Gideon was not the obvious choice. Gideon was the weakest in the town, the least in his family. But God chooses Gideon to save Israel and gives him a sign that he is with him. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. I'll read to you Judges 6, 25 to 32. Turn to it if you have a Bible with you. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar, demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The people of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around them, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they gave Gideon the name Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Not entirely sure how to say Baal. Anyway, God says, through Gideon, he's going to save Israel from the Midianites. But before he can do that, Gideon is given another mission. Before he can defeat the Midianites with God's help, Gideon has to deal with the idolatry in his own home. He has to tear down the pagan strongholds in his own back garden. Gideon was weak, he was the least in his family, and he's afraid. These pagan altars belong to his father, so he does what God asks of him, but he does it at night. He tears down the idols and in their place builds an altar to the Lord and offers a sacrifice. It might be quite hard for us as we read this to see how this is relevant to us today. There aren't many Baal altars in our back gardens that we bow down to on a regular basis. We're not so naive to worship created things. Or are we? I wonder if these Israelites looked at our culture, at our behavior, what they would recognize as idol worship. But first, what do we mean by worship? A while ago, Brian Sperling gave us this helpful definition of genuine Christian worship. We learned that worship should be all that we are, responding to all that God is. We're created to praise and worship. We're made with passion, with fervor, with devotion, with commitment. We're made to pour ourselves out to a cause, to a purpose, to a longing, to give our all to something. Worshipping isn't just something we sing, we do when we sing in church on Sunday. And in the speaker's brief for today, it says, "Whilst we don't literally bow down before a block of stone or wood, Every time we allow something or someone to become the primary focus of our lives, we are worshiping it. So the question isn't, do you worship? But rather, who or what do you worship? Idol worship is giving all of ourselves to something that isn't God, putting something above God on his throne, worshipping a created thing over the creator. And idolatry isn't just a non-Christian problem. Even as Christians, a lot of the time what we worship is not God. So, what I'd like us to do is go on an idol hunt around Exeter and see if we can find some pagan altars. Once we've done that, we'll briefly consider why it's important that we tear them down, not physically, but in our hearts. I found quite a few, but as we look at them, I don't want you to be thinking, oh, that's something I enjoy and you're saying that's wrong. That's not the case at all. A lot of these things we're going to look at are inherently good, good gifts from God that have been created for us to enjoy and steward in a way that glorifies God. And there is nothing wrong with that. Rather, as we go on our idol hunt, I want you to be thinking, is this competing with God to be first in my heart? Is this the primary focus of my life? Jesus said, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So a good way to assess whether these idols are, whether any of these idols are treasure for you is to think about your treasure. How much money or how much time do we give to these potential idols? If you showed your bank statement to a stranger, what would they say is the most important thing in your life? If someone was to look at your diary, at everything you got up to during the week, what would they say was first in your heart? So with that in mind, we'll go on our idol hunt, and I'll be the first to admit every one of these is something I struggle with. So we'll start off up on Old Tiverton Road. What do you think that would look like to an Old Testament Jew? If that had the headline, Hosanna in the highest, it wouldn't look out of place. It looks like worship, doesn't it? Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying sport, being passionate about our team. But how does that compare with our passion for God? How does the fervor with which we sing for Exeter City compare to how we sing our praises to God in Belmont? Do we give our best worship to Exeter Chiefs and give God whatever we feel able to muster on a Sunday morning? Sport can be an idol. How does the money we spend watching games compare with what we give to God? Have we ever said, sorry, I won't be at home group this week as there's an important game on? Or, sorry, we won't be at church on Sunday as my son has a football game? This is an idol I really struggle with, so we'll move swiftly on. Making our way down the high street now, what would a Jew think of this? Such an impressive building. It must be some sort of temple. Well, kind of. There's an even bigger one in Bristol. We're just talking about shopping here, browsing products and spending money on things we may or may not need. This isn't just a potential idol for women. If I'm ever looking to buy something, from a car to a pair of headphones, I will spend hours researching it online, reading reviews, watching videos, comparing products, and then when I've decided what to buy before it arrives, I'll spend ages looking at photos of it, re-watching videos of it are being used, just imagining the feeling of having it. Shopping is an idol I struggle with, so we'll move swiftly on. In Princess Hay now, what if the Jews saw all these people queuing up? Are they queuing for some sort of shrine? Well, kind of. You can see the white apple up ahead. In autumn, Apple are looking to launch a new smartwatch. This week, a news reporter went out in LA to show people a prototype of Apple's new watch. They got to hold it and play with its features, and they were very impressed. When asked what they liked about it, one man said, "I just like the Apple insignia on the back." Another woman said, "I like it because it's Apple. Apple is a brand name that I love. I have the computer, the iPad, the phone. So because it's Apple, that impresses me. I would pretty much buy anything from Apple." And guess what the prototype was they were looking at? It was this, a £7 Casio watch with an Apple sticker stuck on the back. Now, you might say, that's just brand power. What would the Israelites say? Well, they queue up to go into the shrine, then they come out waving their hands in the air, carrying these idols and cheering. You see this guy in the bottom left holding up his iPad like it's something divine, and those around him bowing down to worship it. Now, this isn't a dig at Apple. I want us to consider technology in general. How much of our identity is wrapped up in the technology we own, in the phone we have? How much of our time and money and energy is spent on technology, on Facebook, on Twitter, on YouTube, playing games? This is an idol I struggle with. So we'll move swiftly on. Still in town, we're at an estate agent's now to consider property. Now, the bank statement and the diary might not be the best measure here. This studio flat for sale in Exeter with a bed tucked neatly above the door will cost you 90 grand. So it's reasonable that a large proportion of your monthly outgoings will go on your home. Still, are we ever at risk of putting property above God and making it central in our lives? Have you ever done this? I do it a lot. Browsing the property sites and having a nosy at the expensive houses for sale in Exeter. I'm not looking to buy them. I just want to spend time looking at the pictures, maybe imagining myself living there. Is that worship? I'm not sure. Maybe. Walking down the high street now, we get some newsagents, some bookshops, and Anne Summers to briefly mention sex. Sex is a good thing, but it's not God. Are we ever in danger of worshipping sex rather than worshipping God? At the halfway point now, on our idol hunt, and we're heading down Queen Street to get to Tony and Guy and talk about beauty. How much money do we spend on hair and beauty compared to what we give to God? How does the time we spend, gents, grooming ourselves in front of the mirror each morning compare to the time we spend reading God's word? Carrying on now, down Queen Street to campus, to briefly mention education. Is all our value defined by our intellect? Are exam results the most important thing in us in life? Down the river now to the gym, appropriately called Fitness First. Does our body image, our physical fitness, come first in our lives? For you, it might not be about body image, it's just being fit and healthy. That's admirable. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, physical training is of some value. But then it goes on to say, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Are we more disciplined about going for our morning run or bike ride than we are for our morning quiet time? Do we value physical health more than spiritual health, more than godliness? This is an idol I struggle with, so we'll press on. We're out at the Met Office now to mention career, huge potential idol. How much of our identity is wrapped up in our career or even just our income? The diary and the bank statements, those tests might not work so well here. So consider, if God says this, but work says that, who do you follow? Is keeping your boss happy the most important thing to you? Do we expend all our energy at work so when we meet up with other Christians, when we come to church, we've got nothing left to give? Massive topic, but not much time to get into it. This is one I struggle with, so we'll move on. Back towards my house now in Marsh Parton, where loads of these little chapels where you can go and worship cars. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How much of our treasure goes into the car we drive? Last one now, and I'm back at home to consider home entertainment. Are we ever at risk of putting too high a priority on TV, movies, games? How does the money we spend, the money we invest in entertainment, compare to the money we invest in God's kingdom? That's the end of our idol hunt. Thanks for going on that journey with me. At this point, I will share a secret with you. That was not a tour of Exeter. That was a tour of my back garden. Those aren't Exeter's idols. These are my idols. They're not past ones that I no longer struggle with. Every one of these is something that at times within the last month has been my primary focus. I've put them above God. And the point I'm trying to make is we see Gideon destroy these physical idols, and the danger is we think once we've destroyed an idol, it's done. But when we're dealing with idolatry of the heart, tearing down strongholds is a daily activity. Saying you finished wrestling with idolatry is like saying you finished wrestling with temptation or sin. We shouldn't stop wrestling with idolatry in this life. Your idols may change, but there will always be new ones to replace the defeated ones if we let our guard down. Now, everything I've listed there, they're not bad things. They're good gifts from God. You can enjoy and steward them in a way that worships God. But I know I don't always enjoy them that way. And if you're finding it hard to make that distinction yourself, I have some questions that might be helpful. Firstly, is God invited to share in the activity? When you're enjoying a potential idol, is God invited? Is God allowed to be in the room with you? In the midst of that activity, can you thank God? Can you enjoy it with him? Or is God not invited? Is it something only for you? And the idea of God being in the room is actually a little uncomfortable. Is God invited? Second question, if God asked you to stop, would you be willing? That's a more difficult one. Would you be willing, or would you just get angry? What were the people of the town like when Gideon destroyed their altar? They were angry. They wanted to kill him. People get angry when their idols are threatened. Remember the rich man who asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds, "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And in doing so, Jesus exposes the rich man's idolatry. The man goes away sad as he's not willing to give up his idol. I hope those questions are helpful. It's important to remember, Gideon didn't destroy these idols on his own. He got 10 people to help him with it. And if we're serious about addressing idolatry, we need help. Get help from your life group. Sit down and talk through how you've been spending your time this week. If you're married, sit down with your partner and have a look through your bank statement. I know that could be scary, but don't forget, Gideon found support in the most unlikely of places. Gideon was terrified of his father. They were his father's idols he was destroying. But who came to Gideon's defense in the morning when the townspeople wanted him dead? It was his father. You might be afraid to admit to your life group, "I've been looking at my finances and my diary, and I think this might be an idol for me." And they might say, "I'm so glad you said that, because I've been convicted of the same thing." Now, I don't want this to be legalistic. We don't need to do this to be loved by God. So to finish, we'll just briefly consider two reasons why we should be continually tearing down the strongholds in our hearts. Firstly, idols lie, and they do us harm. At the start, I read you this poem. It ends, "I am, I ate." It's a car advert. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, that is a nice car, but it's still only a car. It can't even fly. It's not one of those flying cars from Back to the Future." But even if it was, it's not the great "I am." It's still a huge overstatement to say, "Look at me. I am the victory over fear, over doubt. I am the endless search for answers no one has found before." Idols lie. They promise things only God can give us. Have you ever wondered why the most successful people seem the most dissatisfied? Why so many celebrities seem unhappy? Because they got their idol, and it didn't deliver what it promised. And now they're under pressure to keep their idol. Second reason why we should be regularly hunting down idols in our hearts and tearing them down: idols keep us from being effective Christians, from being salt and light on our front lines. I'm sure you can think of Christians you know who have amazing potential to do great things for God, but they're not as effective as they could be because idols get in the way. Consider what Gideon accomplished for God when he dealt with his idolatry. We'll see in the coming weeks. He goes on to defeat over 100,000 Midianites with only 300 men. If we battle idolatry with the help of the Holy Spirit and the support of fellow Christians, God can do amazing things through us. Gideon was one man think what we could accomplish as a church if we all did this. And what a great opportunity we have with the Summer of Prayer. Gideon didn't just tear down the pagan altar, he also replaced it with something good, with an altar to God. Perhaps you could consider this summer fasting from a potential idol, maybe fasting from your phone on a Thursday, or fasting from Facebook for August, and replacing that time with something so much better, like prayer. Next week, it's going to be exciting to see how God uses Gideon after he's dealt with idolatry. And it's going to be exciting to see how God uses Belmont following the summer of prayer. Sorry, that was a little bit challenging. Let's have a pray. In the stillness, let's spend a moment to invite the Holy Spirit to bring to mind anything we might be treating as an idol, anything we're putting above God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for us and take the punishment for all our sin and idolatry. Thank you. We don't have to tear down the strongholds in our heart to earn your forgiveness. But thank you that you care for us and want us to avoid the harm that idols can cause. We're sorry that we've placed these idols above you. By your Spirit, give us the strength to tear down the idols in our lives that we may worship you, the one true God, with all our heart, mind, and strength. Help us to resist the lies that idols tell us. Help us this morning to put you first, maybe for the first time. Help us to always put you first so that we can be radically effective in our ministry for you. And that through us, you'd continue to build your kingdom in extraordinary ways, like we see with Gideon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.